We're in chapter 3. And if you're reading from the Pew Bible, it's on page 992. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.
Morning, everybody. Special welcome to the Cape and Ray people. Let's welcome them again. So here we are in the book of Revelation, in particular lately going through the messages to the seven churches. Can you see that? No, you can't. Now you can. There they are. And as David mentioned at the start of this series, Jesus names seven churches. The numbers are important in the book of Revelation. And the number seven says to us that though these are particular churches at a particular time in particular places, they're also representative in that the message Jesus gives to them, taken all together, is a message for his whole church in every generation and every place. And so they're applicable to us as the church today, as part of his church today. And here are the two that we're looking at today, Sardis and Philadelphia. Thank you, David. Someone at 8 a.m. said to the 8 a.m. congregation, anyone got any questions? And someone said, well, the first two questions exposed my ignorance straight away, but the first one, where exactly is Sardis? So anyway, I don't have to answer that question because you can see for yourself. So let's ask the Lord's help as we look at what Jesus said to these two churches. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we get to sit at your feet together. Thank you, Lord, that we have the Bible, that we have the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us to guess what you're like and what you say. And I'm just asking, Lord, that you would please, that your word would have great effect in us as a church, that we would be those who have ears and who do hear what your Spirit is saying to your church right here, right now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Back in the olden days, I used to play football, and I played for a club called Rockbank. They're now called the Western Rams, and I looked them up recently. You'll find them on YouTube. They currently have the longest losing streak in all of Victoria. And it was similar when I was playing. We were second last on the ladder. Actually, things have gotten worse. We always looked forward to the team that was last on the ladder to verse against them. We don't verse them anymore because we're in a different district, playing in a different district. Anyway, we consoled ourselves with this fact. We're not very skilled, but we are tough. Why are you laughing? You don't laugh at tough people. Maybe I don't give the impression that I represent that toughness very well. Anyway, you go into our clubhouse and you see on the wall past captains of the team. They were tough, hard men. They worked hard during the week and they played hard on the weekends. That was the name that we'd inherited. And so we believe that any team that came to us or that we travelled to them, that you might be able to get to the ball quicker than us, but if you got between us and the ball, then we'd make you feel it. Anyway, I invited a friend of mine to come and watch us play one weekend, and he came and he watched us play, and at the end of the game I said, "What did you think?" And he said, "You guys are soft. You don't look like you want the ball." That's not what I expected him to say, because I'd embraced our reputation in my mind. But our reputation and reality were not the same thing. Jesus says to the church at Sardis, you have a name, and your name does not match reality. Names are important in the book of Revelation. Jesus talks about his name. He talks about giving people new names. A name should indicate what is real and true. Not in this case. Now, churches can be proud of themselves for what they are good at, what they're strong in, what they believe. So churches can be proudly biblical. Churches can be proudly socially involved. Churches can be proudly spiritual. All those things should be true of an alive church. But you know, people can be proud of being one or all those things and it actually not be true. Or we can be proud of things that are less substantial than that, superficial measures. Like, we can be proud if we've got good numbers. We can be proud if we've got great music, and we do have great music. We can be proud that we've got charismatic leaders. Sorry about that. Well, we do have some charismatic leaders. I'm not too charismatic myself. Do you know what I mean? You can be proud, but it doesn't matter. What matters, this is what Jesus says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. What matters is how we look to God. It's what God sees that matters. And he invites the church to wake up out of their dream world of what they think they are or of what others think they are, and to share his true perspective. So he says, I want you to wake up to yourself. I want you to have a good, hard look at yourself. How would we know if how we see ourselves is very different to how God sees us? Well, I guess the first thing is, do we want to know? Do we want to know how God sees us? Or do we just want to be happy with our own perspective? This is what David says in Psalm 139, verse 23. He says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And this needs to be our posture before God as a church, and each one in the church, is that before God we say, God, if I'm not seeing myself right, I'm humbly asking that you would allow me to see myself as I am, to see ourselves as we are, and that we would correct and change anything that needs to change. And that's what Jesus says. He says, remember therefore what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. This church in Sardis was built up on a high hill, and it was, they thought, impregnable. Have I said that right? Undefeatable. They could see their enemies coming for miles away, and they were never beaten in battle. But they'd been taken, the historians tell me, that Sardis had been taken twice at night. Because they felt that they were secure, they didn't set up a watch at night, and they didn't see their enemies coming. They weren't ready. So Jesus is touching on their history here. You can't be like that. If you're not alert, if you're not awake, then I will come, and it'll be like a thief coming into your house. Sheldon shared with us what it's like to have a thief come into his house. We don't want that kind of surprise. We want the Lord Jesus coming to be the greatest delight of our hearts and the longing, our greatest longings fulfilled. So how do we wake up to ourselves? How do we be awake to ourselves? He says to them, remember therefore what you have received and heard. Hold it fast. What had they received and heard? They'd heard and received the message that brought them into existence, the gospel. Well, how does that relate? So Jesus says to them, your deeds are incomplete in the sight of my God. It reminds me, and this is a thing about the book of Revelation, there are more allusions to and references to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation than any other book in the New Testament. So we need to keep our antennas up. And so as I've been reading this and thinking about it during the week, this is one of the stories that my mind went to, that there was a king called Jehoash, and he was a bad king. He lived during the time of Elisha, and Elisha was sick and dying. And Jehoash ran to him and said, oh, my father, the horses and chariots of Israel. He was concerned about the nation, that he realized that Elisha was their protector. And he was saying, what are we going to do? And so Elisha says, get a bow and arrow and shoot it out the window. So he did that, and he said, victory will be yours. And then you can look this up. I'm kind of saying it in my own words, but if you want to read it for yourself, it's in 2 Kings, chapter 13. And then he says, grab some arrows and hit the ground. So King Jehoash grabbed some arrows and he hit the ground three times. And Elisha was angry. And he said, your victory is going to be incomplete now because you've hit the ground three times. You should have hit the ground five or six times. Then you would have had a complete victory. And this is how I picture it. I picture the King Jehoash, and he gets his arrow, he picks the arrows out, and Elisha says, hit the ground them. And he goes, you see, Mr. Not encouraging you to watch The Simpsons, but if you know them, Mr. Burns, a little bit like that. Pathetic. Half-hearted. Have a go at it, mate. Put some strength into it. It was a weak effort. That's what my friend said about my football club. Weak effort. This is what Jesus is saying to the church at Sardis. Weak effort. Half-hearted. Do it properly. How is remembering the gospel going to fix that? Remember what you have heard. Well, what had they heard? They had heard that they were broken and fallen short of the glory of God like everyone else. But God's heart is not to punish humanity for their rebellion, but he himself came in the person of Jesus Christ, and he gave himself in healing and in teaching and in driving out demons, and ultimately he gave himself to be crucified on a Roman cross so that all of our sins could be dealt with through him and we could be completely forgiven and belong to God forever. Now, this is the message that they heard and that formed them as a church. And they're like this. What? Romans 12:1 says, in view of God's mercy, here is your response. Give yourself as a living sacrifice. If someone were to really honestly look at my life, would they see how wonderful this good news is, that I have an awareness that God gave himself for me and that my life is a response to that? If they looked at our church, would they see that we are a church that has been deeply affected by the fact that God gave himself for us? Jesus is not shaming them and wanting to leave them in discouragement. Listen to what he says. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me. That's an allusion to the Garden of Eden. There's lots of allusions to the Garden of Eden in these letters. They will walk with me. Remember, Adam and Eve would walk with God in the garden. Dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. Like them. So it's not now talking about them. It's saying to the rest of the church, you can be like them. There are some wholehearted, devoted people in your midst. Be like them. And as you respond to my word of correction, I will forgive you and you will be dressed in white. And so, some encouragement for you this morning. If you feel like the Lord is correcting you, he's correcting you because he loves you and he's restoring you. And so it's not a word of condemnation. It's not a word of shame. It's a word of renewal. Come and have your clothes made white again. Because the Lord wants us to have assurance, and this is what he goes on to say. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. You see the word, see the name come up again. I don't want you to have a false name. I want you to have your name in the book of life. And I want you to know it. There are many famous Christians who have struggled with being insecure in their salvation. That's not what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to know that we are his and that he is ours and that we belong with him now and forever. Let's move on now to the church in Philadelphia. This is not a church that is making a weak effort. This is a church that is literally weak. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. You've got little strength. What's going on here in Philadelphia, in the church in Philadelphia? Well, in the first century Rome, there was a plethora of gods that you could worship. And in particular, you were pressured by the state to worship the emperor. And if you didn't do that, Sheldon shared with us that there were all sorts of disadvantages if you weren't willing to worship the gods, and there was all sorts of persecution if you weren't willing to worship the emperor. But Jewish people had been around for a long time, and there was a lot of them. They were well known in the Roman Empire, and generally speaking, they were tolerated. They were kind of crazy because they only believed in one God, but we'll put up with them, we'll just leave them to their own devices. And because they were a fairly large number, they could look after each other. Now, Christian Jews, if they remained in the synagogue, were okay, because they were part of the protected Jewish community. But the Jewish community, at least in Philadelphia, decided that they would be like, do you remember the Pharisees and the story of the man who was born blind and Jesus healed him? What happened to him? He tried to tell them about Jesus, and they said, anyone who acknowledges that Jesus is the Messiah, you are not here anymore. And that's what it seemed was happening in the synagogue at Philadelphia, is that they said, if you are a Christian, you are not part of the Jewish community anymore. So now what happens? If you are a Jew, you're probably okay. But if you are a Christian, then you are a new and unknown factor in the Roman Empire. You are a tiny minority, and you are a target of persecution. You not only suffer the humiliation of being rejected by your own community, but you are vulnerable to physical persecution, deprivation, and maybe even death. And Jesus is not happy with the Jewish people in Philadelphia. And so you can see why Jesus says to them, look, the book of Revelation is just that. It's a revealing of things unseen. And Jesus is revealing to them what they can't see in their difficult circumstances. What they can see is that their community has shut the door on them, and that now they are a target of persecution. But they've kept Jesus' name. They haven't turned away. But Jesus is saying, I want to show you something. Look, I've got the keys of David. Jingle, 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 jingle. How is this significant? I imagine the church at Philadelphia hearing these words for the first time, I'm imagining this wave of encouragement coming over them, because they've just had the door shut on them. But Jesus is saying, actually, jingle, jingle, I've got the keys. I'm placing before you an open door that no one can shut. And when I shut the door, no one can open it. And so Jesus is saying, listen, they don't decide who's in and out. I do. I decide you're in. And in actual fact, because they've shut you out, they're out. Can you see how that just flips the whole perspective for them? Yes, they're suffering, but now they see Jesus is the one who decides who's in and out, and they're in with him. The true and lasting house of God, not the local synagogue, but the true and lasting house of God, the one that lasts forever, the door is wide open to you, tiny, weak, poor Christians. And it's open to you forever. And no one can shut that. What else does he say to them? Jesus loves and honors you. Since you have kept my command, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. I can't say that I've experienced anything like the kind of humiliation and suffering that my brothers and sisters in many parts of the world are experiencing even today. But the tiniest little bit that when I became a Christian, when I gave my life to Jesus, the social group that I was part of closed the door and they said, "You're not one of us anymore." And that hurt. It still hurts. But you know what Jesus says to me? Jesus says, "I love you." Jesus says, "I'm honoring you. You belong to me, the King of the universe." It reminds me, with my Old Testament antennas up, of Psalm 23. Let's look at it together. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Doesn't that sound like what he's saying here? I'm going to show you great love and honor in front of their faces, and they will acknowledge that I, the Jewish Messiah, I love you. And finally, he says to them, and he says to us, that I will look after you. "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth." And we see that played out in the rest of the book of Revelation. What does that look like for them, and what does it look like for us? Well, we have seen through history various times where God rescues his people physically, literally, from the kind of persecution that comes on many others. So in Egypt, for example, do you remember? The initial plagues came upon the land of Egypt and everyone suffered. But as the plagues went on, there was an exemption for the people of Israel. They didn't suffer the same kind of plagues as what the Egyptians did. And so God shielded them from those. If you read a little bit of church history, like we've done in the Bush Apprenticeship is restarting again after the next school holidays. Encourage you to consider signing up. It's pretty good, isn't it, Belinda? Thank you. Training for our service, if you want to do that. It's pretty cheeky of me to slip an ad in, isn't it? Where was I? Thank you. Egypt. That's right, church history. So in 70 AD, the Romans came in and they desolated Jerusalem. And it was a time of horrific suffering for the people there. But just before that, the Jews had said, "Right, we are going to really give it to the Romans. We are not going to live under their rule anymore. Who's with us?" And the Christians decided that they would continue to be citizens of Rome and not take part in a revolutionary type uprising. And so the Christians were forced away. They had to leave. Then came in the Romans. And so the Lord removed his people from that awful suffering and situation. Is that the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about here? Well, perhaps it is. But is that what we can expect all the time for our Christian life? That the Lord will actually physically remove us from difficult circumstances, including persecution? Well, let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, starting from verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now that's interesting, because in one breath, Peter is saying you are shielded by God's power, and in the next breath, he's saying you're suffering all kinds of trials. So being shielded by God's power does not necessarily mean being removed from trials and suffering and difficulties, including persecution. So what does it mean? These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. For those in Sardis and for those of us in every church, in every age, the message is true that we are shielded by God's power when we believe in Jesus for eternity. And this is what Jesus goes on to say. Did I say Sardis just then or Philadelphia? Sorry, thank you. Please pull me up. You know who I was talking about? Church in Philadelphia. This is what he says. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. When we put our trust in Jesus, nothing can take us out of his hand. We belong to him, we belong to God, and we belong to his eternal future. And no one and nothing can change that. And isn't that beautiful that Psalm 23 finishes in this way? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our fortress. You are our deliverer. You are our refuge. Jesus, you gave yourself for us. May we be a people who are giving ourselves to you. Thank you for the promise of forgiveness, that when we respond, you forgive us. And not only that, Lord, but you give us a place in your house right now and into eternity. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.